I'd like to turn to some scriptures in the Gospel of Luke. And while you're turning to the Gospel of Luke, I'll tell you a short story. I have a friend who, when she was married, she married a man who was of a different nationality, different culture. And when the wedding took place and her new mother-in-law came to her on that day, she said in her accented English, she said, "Do you love me?" And of course, the new daughter-in-law says, "Yes, of course I love you." And the mom said, "Well, then you'll have 10 children. I want to have 10 grandchildren." And she was a little startled by that. She doesn't have 10 children. But a lot of times on a day, on Mother's Day, we have a message like that. Those who have children, those in the scriptures who raise their families for the Lord. And these are really wonderful examples. But I don't want to give the common Mother's Day message today. There's another example in the scriptures of Rebecca, when she went back home with servant to become the wife of Isaac. And her family says to her, "May you be the mother of thousands." Again, a little startling, but we also will benefit from the fact that the Lord is with his people in all circumstances, and not just the women of the Bible. But I would like to read in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and to bring encouragement not just for the mothers among us, and not just for the sisters among us, but for all of us to see that the Lord is always at work. We'll read two passages. First in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. "There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." In chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 36, this is after the birth of the Lord Jesus. "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." I would like to consider a little bit about these two examples of the scriptures in the approach of encouraging all of us that God has never forgotten any one of us. And on a day when we think of mothers in particular, I'm not thinking of any particular circumstance, any particular relationship. I just want to find encouragement from these women of the scriptures who show us their long-lived dependence on the Lord in circumstances that they never would have chosen. And I think we would say for all of us, you know, if the Lord at salvation had said, "Well, I'm going to give you a list of, 50 different things you could have happen in your life. You can select any 10. And if the Lord somehow gave us that opportunity, I'm sure we would choose some really wonderful experiences, things for which we would praise the Lord and we would say, "The Lord has been so gracious to me in this and in that and in something else." And of course, we will always be able to give a testimony of the Lord's graciousness and goodness in our lives. But so often, we look back over our lives and we say, "I never would have picked this. This was not the thing that I was going to organize my life around." It was just mentioned in the prayer time of the brother who had this unexpected injury, right? Nobody wakes up in the morning saying, "Today I believe I might have a fall and end up with a very debilitating, limiting injury for a number of weeks." Nobody starts out their day expecting that. And Nobody starts out a stage of life or a decade of life and says, you know, in this decade, I believe this is what's going to happen. But many times, that's how life is. And I trust that by looking at these examples, we will encourage ourselves to see that in whatever condition, that there are those who found that the Lord did things in the way that not only suited him, which of course he can do, he is omniscient, he is sovereign, he is all wise. When we can't trace his hand, we can trust his heart, as one of the old theologians said. But we have to live through that experience, and that can be the challenge. Here is Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, and they were both righteous, she and her husband, righteous before God. You know, Luke opens his gospel with this declaration of this tremendous account that he is going to present. He's going to give a narrative, an orderly account, a narrative of these things which are most surely believed among us, or things which have been fulfilled among us. And he says, I've talked to the eyewitnesses, and I've heard their message in verse 2. And I understand how things went, and I'm going to present it to you, most excellent Theophilus, because you have believed, and I want you to be certain. I want you to be established in the things that you have been instructed. And he starts out with sorrow. He starts out with a sense of loss and emptiness. He starts out with, you know, setting the scene in secular history, as he does a few times in his gospel. He speaks about who's in charge, who's on the throne. And there's Herod, the king of Judea, but he brings us in then. He zooms past the palace, and he comes to the temple, the place of prayer. And he brings us to the scene where Zacharias is serving as priest in verse 8, as priest before God in the order of his division. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. So this was the one job that he was going to do. And possibly he would never again have a specific assignment. There were many priests who were available to serve in the temple. And his service today was only by lot. His family, the courses of the priests were in 24 courses. And for half a month, these 24 courses were sort of on call, if you might say. And then, as we're informed here, by lot, someone would be chosen today at this hour, the time of the evening offering of incense, to go in to the temple. And verse 10, the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And this angel appears, and we're told in verse 13 that the angel says to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And look at verse 13 and think of what is meant here by saying, your prayer is heard. Because what prayer was it that has been heard? He was offering incense, and it was the hour of prayer, the hour of incense. But this prayer in verse 13 is Zacharias's prayer. This is not the traditional prayer for the people that might have been offered along with the incense. This was not just something national. This was something personal. And when we think about the fact that they were well advanced in years, how long ago was it that first he began praying, he and Elizabeth? How long ago was it that they had maybe stopped praying? Because it didn't seem that there was an expectation that there would be children in their family. And they were both righteous, it says in verse 6. And sometimes in the Old Testament, we see that the Lord said to his people, well, if you follow me, then your families will be like, you know, olive plants sitting around your table. Your dining room table is going to be full of happy family noise. But they were both righteous, and it hadn't been so for them. And in look at verse 23. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And we get a little hint here of what it must have been like for Elizabeth as an older woman, the reproach that she somehow felt from her neighbors and her family. It had been the promise of God to Adam and Eve that through birth, the deliverer was going to come. And every Jewish woman in particular was carrying that hope. Maybe the deliverer will come. And every birth was sort of symbolically a fulfillment or a reminder, not a fulfillment, but a reminder of that promise. The deliverer is going to come. Perhaps this is not the deliverer, but the deliverer is going to come. And Elizabeth, who was righteous, declared so by God. What was it that her neighbors would say? Maybe she's not that righteous. Maybe she just looks righteous. Because that's what people did. They would look at the man who was born blind in John chapter 9, and they would say, "So did he sin in the womb before he was born, or was it his parents who sinned?" In fact, the Pharisees and scribes, when they were talking to the man after he was healed, they said, "You are altogether born in sins." And that was their view of him. It was a judgment that he wasn't typical. And Elizabeth, it seems, felt that as well. Anna, in chapter 2, had some similar experiences, I suggest. Anna, in chapter 2, was of a great age, we had read in verse 36. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And in this, we would find that she was married with expectation. We could imagine maybe she was 16, 17, 18 years old. That was a common age, perhaps even younger, to be married in that culture and time. She had lived a pure and righteous life before God, and now she's married, and there's 7 years of marriage. Nobody gets married and says, "Well, probably I'll be, you know, a widow or a widower soon." We always picture ourselves, you know, in our times, you know, maybe we picture ourselves sitting on a porch in a rocking chair with, you know, petting the dog and reading a book or something like that. That's how we picture ourselves, you know, in old life, and you know, our spouse is at our side. But for 7 years, she was married, and then suddenly her husband was gone. This is all we know. We don't even know the name of her husband. Suddenly her husband is gone after 7 years. And now she's 84 years old. For probably 60 years, she's been a widow. She's married, let's say, at the age of 17, and full of promise, full of anticipation. We don't read of any children in her family. We don't know either way, really, but we don't read of them. And she's a widow. And she lives in an entirely unexpected stage of life. As I was saying, you know, if the Lord gave us a list of things that we would choose for our lives, I don't think any of us would choose, "Yes, I'd like to marry, and then I'd like to have my spouse be gone and pass away after 7 years." But for 60 plus years, she had been living in an unexpected condition, a condition that had become hers. But it's not the one that she planned for herself, but it's the one that she had. And this is something that is true, I suggest, for any one of us. We must live according to how things are. We must exercise faith in the condition that things are right now. We can anticipate God's fulfillment of our faith in one way or another. We can pray, as Zacharias and Elizabeth evidently did, for God's fulfillment of our faith in some way. And again, as I said, this is a message for all of us. I'm not now thinking of sisters in particular, but every one of God's people. We all have situations in our lives that we didn't choose. Life just comes upon us, and we can say that God, as a father, has permitted these things to come upon us as well. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that the father shows his love through discipline, through training, and part of the training that's mentioned in chapter 12 is the fact that their faith is being challenged by the trials of life. They're having to resist attacks upon them because of righteousness. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, don't become faint in your minds. You look unto Jesus. You have not yet resisted unto blood, but you've been struggling, the writer of Hebrews says. But it's a training time that God as our Father has allowed. But you know, in chapter 10, we find out what some of those troubles were. Hebrews chapter 10 says, people are stealing your stuff. Your goods have been spoiled. You've been defrauded. Your possessions have been taken from you. You've been driven out of your home, some of you. And Hebrews chapter 11 is written to show, yeah, this is what happens to the righteous. They have to live by faith. The world is not worthy of those who've been driven out. They had to live in dens and caves of the earth. And so in chapter 10, it was injustice, things that were not right, that just came upon them. And God does not condone the injustice. God does not say, okay, you sin against my people so I can teach them a lesson. No, God does not cause people to treat us unjustly just so that he can train us. But if people treat us unjustly, he can use that to train us. And if life just happens, if life just comes upon us, like it did for Elizabeth and like it did for Anna, God can do something with that. Perhaps he sometimes, as we know in the scriptures, sometimes he brings things upon us by design. Other times, because we live in a fallen world, life doesn't follow our expectations. The world is a difficult place. But God can do something with all of it. How was it for Elizabeth? Elizabeth had a son. And often I think, you know, there are a number of times in the scriptures where it says that somebody didn't have a child, but then eventually they did. We don't really see times in the scriptures where somebody didn't have a child and that's how it was forever. But of course, I was looking at social media the last couple of days, and a friend of mine was posting, yeah, here comes Mother's Day. It's kind of a hard day for me. And, you know, sometimes we do make that day a little difficult. Sometimes we do make people's lives a little difficult, thinking now specifically of sisters who perhaps would like to have children and don't. And then we, you know, speak to them about this as if it's something cavalier and easy to speak about. And it might be, you know, the greatest grief. But we have to learn not to necessarily speak so much about things that are God's business. But many times in the scriptures, there are those who eventually did have children. Not everybody in human experience, I should say, necessarily have children when they want. But in Elizabeth's case, she didn't know that this was going to be the outcome. And that's one of the things about life. We never know what's going to be the outcome. Sometimes we feel that certain things are kind of set. Certain circumstances of our past have made us, set us on a certain course. But we never know what God is going to do with that set of circumstances. Elizabeth was, how could I say, her experience was used as evidence that God could be trusted when Mary needed evidence. When the angel appeared to Mary and said, you're going to have a son. She says, how can this be? And he says, well, with God, all things are possible. And by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, she has a child. She is expecting a child. What if Elizabeth had a child decades before? She would have not been in a position to encourage Mary by being an example through the work of God in her life at that precise moment. And at that precise moment, it's when God was going to bring the Savior into the world. And John the Baptizer, the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias, he was going to be the forerunner. What if she had a son long before? It wouldn't have been John the Baptizer, because the Lord Jesus, his time was set. In Galatians chapter 4, it says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. And so if Elizabeth's prayer, Zacharias' prayer, had been fulfilled earlier, well, they wouldn't have been used in this way, because the birth of Christ was going to be when it was going to be. And so they now have the opportunity, because of experiencing something they never would have ordered for themselves, God can use them to be helpful to somebody else. Mary went to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, "How can this be? The mother of my Lord is coming." And Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." What a delight it was for her to be in the presence of someone in whose life God had also done something. And with Anna, what would it be like if she was, you know, married all this time? What if she'd been married not for 7 years, but 67 years? The course of her life may have been completely different, and she may not have been there in the temple serving in a worshipful way with prayers and praises. She would not have been, perhaps, in the presence of others when the 8-day-old infant Savior came into the temple. She might not, because look what she did in chapter 2. We didn't read it, but we should read it now. She came in that instant, and she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Luke 2, verse 38. Because of her, the habit of life that had been developed, because of her sorrow, a habit of life had been formed. And she was there in her age to speak of the Savior to all those who had come. Even Mary herself, who was the mother of our Lord, she was told, actually it's right here in this chapter, verse 35, Simeon is speaking to Mary and saying, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." Here's Mary who had a son, the Son of the Highest. And a sword was going to pierce her heart because she had a son, that son. And when did that happen? There she is at the cross. And John, the gospel writer, he only refers to Mary, the mother of Jesus, twice, as far as I could determine. Once in the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and once at the cross. The other gospels, they mention that the Lord Jesus had conversations with his mother, or that his mother and brethren came to the house, and he was speaking about who's my mother and who's my brethren, and people said, "Is not this the son of Joseph the carpenter? We know his mother." But John just mentions at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord and at the end, at the cross, where we believe it's John himself. He's not named in John chapter 19, where he's standing there next to Mary, and the Lord Jesus sees his mother standing there. And he says to John, "This is your mother. Behold your mother. From today, this is your mother." He says to his mother, "This is your son. From today, this is your son." And that disciple took her to his own home and cared for her. But you know, that's when a sword pierced through her own heart. And perhaps we might say that there's a special bond for mothers, especially for their children. In Proverbs chapter 10, the very first of the collected writings of Solomon, you know, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs have a sort of thematic instruction about different things. But starting in chapter 10, there's, you know, a little a saying and then a saying and then a saying, short expressions. The very first one, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, speaks about how a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings pain to his mother. If you're a son, don't be a foolish son. You hurt your mom. And that pain of not just in the case of a foolish son, but now in the case of a suffering son, there's a unique reality for moms to look upon the condition of their children and to feel what it is that their children are going through, to feel that sword pierce through their own soul. And you know, Mary could never understand the sorrow of Anna or of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth could never understand the sorrow of Anna or of Mary. But you know who understands all the sorrow is the Lord Jesus. He looks at Mary and he says, "I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make sure in your sorrow that you'll be cared for." And that is where our eyes can rest. In a difficult world, full of affliction, full of life circumstances that we never would have chosen, God is using them. His timing is perfect. God is going to do something later with our sorrows now. That is one of the facts of Christianity. Other faiths say, well, just sort of get through your sorrow. You know, overcome it, mind over matter. Don't think about your sorrow. Don't think about your desires. Then you won't have any sorrow. Christianity says, feel your sorrow, and I will do something with your sorrow. I will redeem your sorrow. I will use your sorrow. I will overcome your sorrow by going into sorrow myself. This is the words of the Savior. And so on a day like Mother's Day, when we think of our own moms and we think of what God has done in our lives through our own moms, there still are circumstances that are not what we would have chosen in every one of our lives, men and women alike. But the Lord Jesus knows what they are. Jesus knows all about our troubles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for such a wonderful Savior, such a wonderful Bible, which records for us his ways and the ways of your people. And as we trust you today, we give thanks for what you have done in our lives that we can be joyful about. And we also receive from your hand the things that are difficult, and we would just continue to rely upon you. Help us to pray for one another, and help us to trust in you ourselves. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.